Turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I will read once again this passage. It is God's word. Listen reverently and carefully to it as I read it to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm obviously starting at verse 1 rather than verse 5. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not even subject it, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it contains the words of life. Life that is spiritual, affects our spirit, but also our bodies, as we've just read, actually. And that ultimately not only is our soul redeemed and given eternal life, but so too our bodies. We receive a immortal resurrection body, and all because of the crosswork of Christ. And thank you that you have united us to him by faith, those of us who are already Christians. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to ponder what you have taught us through Paul in this passage, we pray that we would be affected by your word, transformed by it, and that we would live differently on account of our union with our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. Kids, you recall my illustration this morning of the butterfly and the caterpillar. Caterpillars are transformed into butterflies. Butterflies, before they're butterflies, are caterpillars, and Caterpillars do certain things, and only certain things. They crawl. But then when they become butterflies, when they are transformed by that mysterious process by which they become butterflies in the cocoon, they end up spending their time doing something very different. They fly. And they have a whole new life, very different from their preceding life. And that is very similar to the contrast between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers being like the caterpillars, who then are transformed by the Spirit of God into spiritual butterflies whose lives are very different from their former lives. We learned in our first point this morning that if you are a Christian, you must not and you will not live or walk according to the flesh. Mentioned that the flesh is referring to our human nature as it is corrupted and controlled and dominated by sin and by darkness, the darkness that is within. And the person who walks in the flesh is someone who's has attitudes and thoughts and ambitions and desires and actions that are directed toward those things that characterize our sin and that are loved by our sin-dominated nature. Verse 5 of our text made that point. And so if we are walking according to the flesh, every thought, every word, every deed is conditioned by and informed by and indeed instructed by our carnal, sinful, fleshly nature, which is not the nature of the Christian. The Christian has a new nature. But the person who walks according to the flesh is unconverted. And his overriding desire is to please himself, even though there may be a religious overtone to that pleasing of oneself, serving a God that of his own making, but yet ultimately serving himself. And this text makes it very clear, as do others like Galatians, but this one certainly makes it very clear that we must not, and we will not, walk according to, live according to the flesh. Because if we do so, and we call ourselves Christians, the person who walks according to the flesh cannot please God in anything he or she does. Verse 8 informs us of that. And the mind and the heart that is set on the flesh, that is drawn to the flesh and that nurtures the flesh, that mind slash heart slash spirit is dead spiritually and is headed for eternal death in hell. Well, the Christian will not live this way because we are no longer hostile toward God. We are friends of God. The hostility has been taken out of the way by the cross work of Christ rendered on our behalf, and we are no longer his enemies but his friends. But the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and therefore the Christian cannot have such a mind, such a way of living. Well, that leads us to the second point, which is the point that we're going to spend the remainder of our time on this evening, and that is, if you are a Christian, not only must you not and will you not walk or live according to the flesh, but you must and will live according to the Spirit. The text tells us, Paul does, the Holy Spirit does, through Paul, in verses 9 through 11, that if you belong to Christ Jesus, if you are spiritually united to Christ, if you are in Christ in union with him, his Spirit now dwells in you. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, notice the Spirit of Christ, notice the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same person. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He does not belong to Christ. It's as simple as that. You're a Christian, you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you do not have the Spirit. And if, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And here I think that's a reference to the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us and we are alive because of his righteousness that is imputed to us, and God seeing that righteousness in the tribunal of heaven. When we are justified at the point when we believe on Christ, we are declared righteous in God's sight. And we are new creatures and have a new relationship with him that is life-giving and transforming. What does it mean now that the Spirit dwells in you if you're a Christian? Well, it means that a thoroughgoing change has taken place in you if you're a genuine Christian. A thoroughgoing transformation has taken place in your whole being, body and spirit or soul. At the very core of your being, you are a different person than you were when you were conceived. You are a new creature. You are no longer living principally for yourself, but you are living for Christ Jesus, who is your Lord and your King and your Savior. Not perfectly, again, but you are principally living for him. Fundamentally, you are drawn to him to serve him rather than to serve yourself, even though that is an imperfect allegiance. Your mind and your heart, again, same thing, essentially, biblically speaking, are now directed toward the things of the Spirit, we'll call them. Those things, those attitudes, those actions, those motives, those behaviors that please the Holy Spirit in his holiness and that glorify the second and the first person of the Godhead as well as himself, the third person of the Godhead. Our minds are transformed by the Spirit's presence within us. And that is true of you if you are a Christian. And because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God who has come in you, is the Holy Spirit, I keep emphasizing that, but to make this point, he is necessarily making you increasingly like himself. Holy. He is compelling you in a loving way, but nonetheless compelling you to increasingly, although there is backwards and forwards in this process, but overall the trajectory, I like to say, is moving heavenward. Increasingly, he is compelling you to increasingly put off those things in your life that dishonor and offend him. Verse 13 makes that point. I'll start in verse 12. For so then, brethren, we are not under obligation. No, we are under obligation. So he says, first of all, what we're not under obligation to, we're not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But then he kind of pauses and he says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But then he picks up the thought about obligation again. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, he's not saying you end up gaining life by putting off the deeds of the body. That's salvation by works. That's not the point that Paul is making. But his point is, if you are walking according to the Spirit, which brings life and the ultimate form of life, heavenly life, you will be putting off the deeds of the body increasingly. And he's talking there about the sinful deeds of the human existence. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is doing that. Again, we've said this in Sunday school this morning, and I've said it several times before, salvation is all of grace, and so too is sanctification. That does not mean that we are to let go and let God. We are commanded, and we to obey, put on godly behavior and to put off ungodly behavior and thoughts and attitudes and so on. And we are to obey those commands. But we cannot do that unless God gives us the grace to do so. And we must look to him for that grace to make progress in putting off sin, what remains of sin within us, and putting on greater obedience to God's commands as an expression of our love for him. your life, if you are walking according to the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, which you are if you're a Christian, your life is increasingly exhibiting, and there's the trajectory I was talking about, increasingly exhibiting those thoughts, those attitudes, motives, actions that flow from the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart and in your life. So that means that your sinful past, that the sinful deeds that characterized your past, you will find those increasingly repugnant. And you'll grieve over them as you think about what you have done to offend God in your past and the way you lived. Also, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5 will increasingly be evident in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruit will increasingly, they'll be growing in your life. And if they aren't, that's a problem. That's a problem. And also, your attitude toward God. You will have as an attitude toward God increasingly an attitude which says, along with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." Again, that wish is seldom perfectly wished, if I may put it that way, in this life. But it is increasingly wished that you're all I need, Lord. You're all I need. And though you still live in a sense-oriented, you still live a sense-oriented existence because you live in a material world, we all do, if you are walking according to the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, you yourself, nevertheless, though you live in a sensory world, you are living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you, to quote Paul from Galatians 2:20. That's the life you are living if you're filled with, walking with, or in accordance with, living according to the Spirit. And this is what it means to walk, to live according to the Spirit. And this text makes it clear that we must walk that way if we are Christians. We should walk that way if we are Christians, if we know what's good for us. And we will walk that way. First, we must walk this way. We must live this way. We're obliged to. Again, verse 12 and 13 make that point. I won't bother to reread there, but he's talking about we are under obligation. And he's talking about the obligation to live differently, to live in a life that is guided by and directed by and willfully and deliberately in submission to the Spirit's leading. We must do that. We also should live that way. Why? Because, as we read in verse 6, the mind set on the Spirit, the mind that is committed to and that is submitted to the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, surrendered to, is a life, is a mind that has life and peace. Mindset on the Spirit, Paul says, is life and peace. It's the source of life. The Spirit is the source of life, not just eternal life, but also the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10. And as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, as we pursue obedience and trust in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, that life will grow. The abundance of joy and the fruits of the Spirit and so on will grow in us. And then, of course, the life goes on for eternity. And then peace will grow in our hearts Pete, we live in a crazy world. You all know that. All you have to do is open the newspaper, or turn on the television. I wouldn't suggest that. But it's a crazy world. And, you know, economically, we're piling trillions and trillions of dollars of debt on ourselves. It's just a matter of time before it, I suspect, before that blows up and we become a third world country. If time persists. Of course, the moral degradation, the school systems, the lack of civility, all these things. We live in a distressing world. And if we fixate on those things, there's no peace. But the Lord can give us peace in the midst of that turmoil that's around us. He will, as we seek Him. We don't have to worry. The Lord is in charge, and the Spirit will give us the sense that that is in fact the case as He works in us, as we walk according to the Spirit. And also, not only must we walk that way and should we walk that way for our own good, but we will walk that way. Because you and I as Christians are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. Taking that those quotes from verse 9. Indeed, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, we are told in verse 9 that you do not belong to Him. But if you are in the Spirit, if you are indwelt with Christ's Spirit, you are by definition, we are told in verse 14, one of God's sons or daughters, children. And if you are one of God's royal sons or daughters, you are necessarily being led by the Spirit as you walk in accordance with the Spirit. He leads you. He guides you. He directs you providentially. And you will be walking as He leads you through this life. So let me ask you in conclusion, are you walking this way? Does that really describe you? Again, none of us can answer yes perfectly, but we can answer yes truly and should if we are genuine Christians. We need to look to the Lord for the grace to walk more consistently that way. Again, sanctification is by grace alone. We have to seek Him for that grace. Lord, give me more consistency. Help me to have that peace that You give. Help me to be more aware of that peace that I enjoy throughout each day. Help me to not be flustered by world events or by my financial condition. Help me to be more joyous, to be more self-controlled, to be more gentle, to be more faithful. I need more of this. And again, we all do. We need to seek the Lord and thank the Lord that as we seek Him for these things, as we walk according to the Spirit, He will give us greater and greater Christ-likeness until that day when He calls us home. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You that we Once you have begun a good work in one of your children, Lord, you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you that you do that, Holy Spirit, through your abiding presence with us. We thank you that you will never stop sanctifying us. You will never stop convicting us of sin. You will never stop causing us to want more of you and the Father and the Son. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed move us to greater Christ-likeness in the coming days ahead, and that we would want that desperately, and that we would eagerly watch to see you provide it. And we pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Receive now God's blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.